You could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to get there, but not right away. This is Missions Month in our church. I've made the decision years ago that before our annual business meeting, we would, when we started using the Faith Promise Program, that we would encourage the people a month before or more to consider what the Lord would have them give to missions, and so to spend the whole month talking about missions in one way or another. Last year, we actually talked about reaching children, and we had that kind of as a theme for our year, and Vacation Bible School and some other things fell into that. But this year, we've been looking at missions and the whole subject of prayer. And so the first Sunday of the month, we talked about one of the things that God said was his will was that the whole world would glorify him. And that means that people all around the world need to get saved. They need to come to a knowledge of Christ. When we pray for people, when we pray for missions, when we pray for people to get saved, then in fact we're praying inside the will of God. But there are some people, just understand that there are some people, and in my crude background, we referred to them as eggheads. And what we meant by that is something that Howard Hendricks said. Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, talked a lot about family, but he talked a lot about education. And he said, most people are educated beyond their intelligence. And boy, you probably run across that every now and then. There are some that have embraced a logical system of approaching spiritual things that overrides what the Bible actually says. And they kind of come to the Bible and they look at it and say, well, that doesn't make sense. It must mean this. And they end up canceling out what Scripture actually says. I said that to say this. There are some that have actually taught it is not right for Christians to pray for lost people. After all, you don't know whether they were chosen by God. You don't know if they're part of the elect. You don't know if God is going to save them. And God is only going to save the ones that he's already chosen anyway. So it's a waste of time, it's a waste of energy, and it's based upon a false idea of prayer to pray for people who are lost. Now, that may make a lot of sense. Unfortunately, it's not biblical. And we need to remember that Scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. And lean not on your own what? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And that means there are sometimes I'm going to come across something that I don't understand, but I need to trust God anyway, especially if it's something that he's said. And so that's the whole idea here. So if we look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, sure would be nice if I used these markers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the books in the New Testament begin with T. Timothy, Titus, and Thessalonians are actually all what we call pastoral epistles. And they're written to either leaders of a church or to a church in general, in the case of Thessalonica, but they have to do with how the church is to function. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us individually, but those books say a lot about this is how the church is supposed to function. So in this passage, Paul writing to Timothy, who was a church planner, says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So if you walk through this, first of all, he says, I exhort you, therefore. Now, that's not a word you're probably going to hear on television, unless somebody's reading the Bible, you know. But it simply means to encourage. It's actually found in our New Testament 109 times this word is found. And it has the idea of to encourage or to teach or to instruct. So Timothy, Paul's saying, Timothy, here's something that I want to encourage you to do. Here's something that I'm teaching you to do. Here's something I'm instructing you to do. And then it says, first of all. And the words that are translated here have two connotations. Sometimes it means first in order. This is what we do first. In our church, what we do first is welcome everybody. And then the next thing we do is we have a hymn. And the next thing we do is we have a prayer and so forth. And I remember years ago going to a pastor's seminar and they were talking about, how great it is, what a great response you'll get from the people. Church will probably grow if you change the order of the service and you have the message like right in the beginning. Maybe have a hymn, a prayer, and then have the message. Then have everything afterwards. And not being endowed with a great deal of wisdom, I decided that was a good idea. And it didn't work. It's like, you know, and everybody's like, yeah, aren't we supposed to be over now? You know, and it just, I finally decided, phooey. I'm a slave to tradition, and I'm going to put it back the way it was before because it worked. And but first of all, not necessarily in order, but certainly in priority, this is something that ought to always happen. This should always happen. When the church gathers together, what should we be doing? Well, there's a lot of things we do do. But one of the things we should always do is spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. So there are four words that are used for prayer here. They're different words. They're not real different in meaning or application. There's the word supplicate. And supplicate is simply to ask. You make an appointment with somebody and you ask them something. You sit down with somebody, you ask somebody. You make a request of somebody. The supplication. And then prayer. This is the most used word in the Bible for prayer. For prayer. It's simply talking to God. It's simply talking to Him. Intercession. Again, this is another word for prayer. It has the idea of bringing somebody else's request or somebody else. I'm interceding for somebody or something. Something's on my heart. I'm bringing it, and I'm bringing it to the Lord. And then there's the giving of thanks. Probably the most neglected part of prayer is just thanking God. I so appreciate this because it doesn't say being thankful. You understand that you can give thanks for something that you're not thankful for. You're not happy with it. This isn't what you wanted. With my children at times and with people in the church at times, I've said, this isn't what I wanted for you. This isn't what I was praying for you. Nevertheless, I'll thank God. I'll thank God for it. So, giving of thanks. But then notice it says, for all men. It doesn't say, for the saved. It doesn't say, for your church members only. It doesn't say, for the elect. For all men. And then to address something that people might neglect. The Holy Spirit expands it for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're to pray for those over us in authority. And you can just work down the authority structures. First authority structure is a family. So that means children are praying for their parents. It means wives and husbands are praying for one another and should be praying with one another. Pray for your grandparents if they're still alive. Pray for those that are in your family. But then it says for kings, and those are your governmental leaders. We've got a number of levels in our country. There's the mayor of your town. There are the people that serve on the county commission. There's the state that you live in. There's the country that we live in. Sometimes we're so focused about praying for or against the president that we never think about praying for others. You know what's interesting in Scripture? In the biblical accounts of God putting a key man in an influential place in government, it's almost never as the leader. It's almost always the second in command. Somebody that's in a position of authority. Daniel was in an incredible position of influence on the man that had the authority. Joseph wasn't made pharaoh. He was made second in command. And so praying for those that are in authority, but those that are going to influence them and give them counsel. And notice it says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. In a ordered system, it is easier for us to be living, not only living the Christian life, but sharing with other people. Please remember to pray for brothers and sisters all around the world. Today, there will be Christians that are meeting in secret. Christians that are meeting, they didn't announce it. They didn't publicize it in the newspaper or on the radio. And no doubt today, there will be those that are arrested and put in jail or just beaten because they're worshiping the God that we worship too. It happens all over the world. It's kind of easy to be a Christian in America. Sometimes it's a little bit too easy to be a Christian in America. Anyway, but notice what the goal is. It says in verse 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to what? To be saved. God's ultimate goal is for people to get saved. For people to get saved. Well, why doesn't God just do it for them? And there are a lot of people that believe that. There are a lot of people that think that God picks people up and shoves eternal life down their throat, whether they like it or not. But that's not what Scripture teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God is extending His arms. Come unto me, Jesus said, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and come unto me, I will receive him, I'll sup with him. And God, and we don't understand it, we don't need to understand it. God has chosen to work this way. We could probably think of things that might work better. I mean, how about sending some of those angels door to door? That would do a job, would take care of barking dogs. Shut up. You need to get saved. How about writing it in the sky? How about Jesus face to face? I've always thought when Jesus was on, a good thing I wasn't Jesus. If I was Jesus on the cross and people said, hey, if you're the Son of God, come on down, I would come down. Got right in their face. Shut up. Hey, but for some reason God has placed within our hands our eternal destiny. And ultimately, it's our decision. God is willing that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So, are there examples of people praying for the lost? I'll have you jot down these references so that you can look them up on your own. But one example could be the Hebrew handmaid that's found in 2 Kings. Naaman's wife, Naaman was a Gentile, and they had conquered Israel, and a small girl was taken captive, and she became the handmaid of this general, General Naaman. But Naaman had leprosy. Now, if you had been taken captive away from your family and forced to be a servant in a foreign country, I'm not sure what you would think about those that were your masters, but I'm not sure I'd be too worried about them. Naaman was a leper. And this handmaid said to Naaman's wife, she said unto her mistress, 2 Kings 5, verse 3, 2 Kings 5, 3, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were that the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She passed this on to Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife passed it on to Naaman. And you should be familiar with the story. He came. He met with Elijah. He was healed. Eventually, he was healed of his leprosy. It's interesting. Scripture doesn't record. He went back home and set that girl free and let her go back to the Israelites. It doesn't say that. Might have. Doesn't say that. Gang, we all need to have an eternal mindset. And what happens here in the short run sometimes gets in the way of an eternal mindset. What will this mean in glory? Not how did it turn out right now. What will this mean in glory? Anyway, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, Exodus 32, 32, you find after Moses had led Israel out of Egypt, and as they began their journey, and there were stumbling blocks along the way, and these people that Moses had just brought out of Egypt kept turning against him. You brought us out here. We're going to die in the wilderness. Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. We miss the leeks and the garlics. A lot of things you might miss from Egypt, but I tell you, onions and garlic are not anything that I would be worried about. Oh, we're going to die out here. It's your fault. And at one place, Moses said, Lord, these aren't my kids. They're yours. But at one place, God was talking about destroying Israel and making a nation out of Moses. And God could have done it. God could have used Moses to replace the whole nation of Israel. But Moses prayed in Exodus 32:32. And remember that this was a mixed multitude. Not everybody in that group were saved. There were some that weren't. Moses prayed, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. He says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, then just take my life too. If you're going to destroy them, Lord, just take me also. That wasn't frustration. That was a heart cry for concern for these people. And Paul prayed the same thing in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Paul prayed that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But Paul was saying in prayer, Lord, if I have to go to hell for all these people to be saved, so be it. I never prayed anything like that. My wife and I prayed for my parents. I've been praying for my parents for years before we ever got married. And my wife and I were praying for my parents to get saved one day. And in the midst of her prayer for my mom and dad, Ariel broke down and began to weep. And I thought, when was the last time I wept for the salvation of my parents or anybody? These are examples in Scripture of praying for the lost. There are a couple of modern day examples that I want to share with you because they come from a different camp. You understand in Christianity, there are different camps, not just denominational camps. There are schools and theology and philosophy and different kinds of things that genuine believers disagree on. I've come to appreciate the writings of John MacArthur. I don't appreciate his theology. I disagree with him strongly. He is very, very Calvinistic. But John MacArthur, the Calvinist, wrote this: the scope of God's evangelistic efforts is broader than election. Think about that. The scope of God's evangelistic efforts are broader than election. And he said that commenting on Matthew 22:14, which says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Even if you embrace Calvinistic view that God has chosen some to be saved, and an extreme view, God has chosen others to be lost, even if you embrace that, believe that, there's no way to know. There's no way to know. You know, you turn the lights on, the elect don't glow in the dark. There's no way to know. And that's what he was saying here. We're not just out there to preach to the elect. We're out there to share the gospel with everybody. But Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, who was a preacher in England, who also was a Calvinist. They recently on one of the radio stations, they had a program. It was a drama of the life of Charles Spurgeon. And I kind of snickered all the times that they brought up election and predestination and all kinds of things. I mean, they were just really beating the band, beating the drum with regards to the whole Calvinistic point of view. And Spurgeon is the hero for those that embrace Calvinism. But listen to what he said. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth, let it be filled in the teeth of our exhortations, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. That means we need to do all we can. We need to share, but we need to pray. We need to pray for people. Frankly, I don't know that I've ever had someone tell me no when I've asked, can I pray for you? And I don't mean just in our church. Sometimes I get talking to somebody and they're pretty dead set against the gospel, have no use for spiritual things. And I'll ask, well, can I pray for you? Well, if you want. And I pray for them out loud right there. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Would you consider these verses, and you can jot them down, and look at them, and just contemplate what they have to say to us about praying for the lost. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Three words. It means don't quit. Don't quit. Pray without ceasing. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And here's the point. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are upon their cry. So what does he hear when we cry? Does he hear us pleading for people that don't know Christ? In 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and their ears are and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. So, what do? Well, question is, are you praying for people to get saved? And I'm not going to condemn general prayers. You know, somebody says, bless the pastor. You bet, Lord. And I'm going to say, oh, no, you got to be specific. I'm going to let God. Sometimes I don't know how to pray for somebody. And I'll just say, Lord, would you just fill their life and fill their hearts and give them the desire of their heart. And I'm not sure what that is. I pray for them anyway. But do you pray for people specifically? People that you've met. Maybe somebody that you share the gospel with. Maybe somebody you gave a tract to. Maybe somebody that you invited to church. Many of us prayed for Jim across the street. Pray for people. People you know. People in your community. People in our state and our nation, people around the world, and people who are touched by our church ministry. You have no idea how God uses. The Gideons are pretty proud of the fact that numerous Bibles that they place in hotels are stolen every year. And they have a whole list of testimonies of people who stole a Bible out of a hotel room and later read it and came to know Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord. Tell you, somebody steals your Bible, they probably need it more than you do. And maybe what we could do is to, a little bit more formally, make a most wanted list. Just put down the names of 3 or 4 or maybe 5 people, specific people, and then pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. Like I said, we prayed for my dad. I think I counted it up one time, and it was like about 36 years. 36 years after I got saved, my father finally came to know Christ as a Savior. We prayed for my dad all the time when we got together for meals. The kids, we would have our kids pray at mealtime, and it would be somebody's turn, and they would pray, And sometimes it got, they got their prayers mixed up a little bit. I was always behind in my taxes. And so I asked the kids to pray for tax money. But it sometimes came out, and Lord, give Dad taxi money. I knew what it meant. I think the Lord knew what it meant too. But they pray, Lord, save Grandmom and Grandpa. Lord, save Grandmom and Grandpa. One year we went to visit Mom and Dad. And we had a barbecue. And my dad asked one of my kids to give thanks for the food. And they did. You know how kids pray, Lord, bless the food and the plates and the forks and, you know. And they did that, and then, and Lord, save Grandmom and Grandpa. And they prayed that out loud with Grandmom and Grandpa sitting there. And I thought, well, I didn't tell them to pray that. If they don't like it, that's, they can just wrestle with it themselves, you know. And in fact, my dad, I heard my dad talk to a neighbor. And he said, yeah, our kids from Nebraska are here. My grandkids are praying for my wife and I to get saved. And they did. Steve would remember. We had a church meal downstairs, and the board was getting ready for their meeting. I was in the kitchen trying to help clean up. And I heard the phone ring. Steve answered it. He came in and he said, Mike, it's your brother. Something happened to your dad. And I'll tell you, my heart jumped in my chest thinking maybe Dad got saved. Mom had gotten saved a couple years before that. So all we were praying for was Dad. And I remember going across the hall just praying that's what it was. I got on the phone. My brother said, Mike, Dad wants to tell you something. And I waited, silence. My mother was on another extension at their house. And she said, Mike, you'll have to wait for your father to compose himself. And gang, that was the second time in my life that I heard my father weep. Dad just didn't cry about anything. But he finally got it together. And he said, Mike, they got me. I was pretty sure I knew what that meant. But I asked, what do you mean, Dad? He said, I got saved today. I asked Christ to come into my life. I struggled for a while after that. So much of my life was wrapped around the idea of seeing my parents come to know Christ, that once they did, I had to kind of reevaluate. All right, now what? Gang, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. We can't go across the world. We can pray across the world. You may not go across the street, but you can pray across the street. And like Spurgeon said, let no one enter hell who was unprayed for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for the great truth. Father God, we were humbled realizing how many times we've neglected to pray for loved ones, neighbors, and public figures and politicians and doctors and even leaders in our own church that we haven't prayed for. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Father, I pray that you'd place within us a fresh and new burden to make sure that no one we know leaves this world without us having prayed for them. And Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.